No, just like this. I can ask Glory to just go higher.
Our illustrious speakers, I'd like you to give me a few moments of your time so I can tell you my story. Because the truth is, my connection to Project Inspire, my being here tonight, and was especially Kira Vrchoykin, was never ever on my agenda. I always considered myself, I took immense pleasure in being just a regular Borough Park lady, a mommy, a babi of Kanainaha, a very large family, and my life very happily consisted of kegel, challah, cake, piles of laundry, and, you know, I felt like I realized my favorite dream, this was everything I ever asked for, but obviously Hashem had, I can't say, other plans for me, because nobody's letting me get away with all those other things yet, but he had additional plans for me. And a situation fell into my lap where the son of a very dear friend of mine, he was 23 years old from a very Hasidic home, was going through a divorce, and unfortunately, because there were a lot of issues, was slipping off the derech. To make a very long story short, I was helping him try to find other shidduchim, and he got into a fight with his parents. And as I said, to make a very long story short, he stopped speaking to his parents, and the only one he ended up speaking to was me. And I was totally lost. I had no idea how to handle this. I was never trained. I didn't have a degree. I didn't have any dreams of some career in therapy. I was just a very ordinary mommy and baby. I never did these things. I wasn't a professional. And he wasn't talking to the professionals, he was only talking to me, and I was very frustrated. Why don't I know how to do this? Obviously, if it's in my lap, Hashem wants me to do this, and I have no idea what to tell him. I cried a whole summer. I missed my friends. I killed their summer. I cried every day. Why don't I know what to tell him? The only thing, interestingly, I knew what to tell him, I didn't even know if it was the right thing or the wrong thing, was I told him one day, I said, you know what, you're really going to do whatever you decide on your own. The only thing I can tell you is no matter where you go, and no matter what you do, and no matter where you look, what you'll ever look like, I want you to know that my door is always open. I didn't even know if that was the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do, and like I said, I cried and I cried. I went home from the country that year, and I saw this, and he went completely off the derech. It was horrible. I saw this ad from Project Inspire in the back of the mishpacha, answering their toughest questions, Damasha Tashav, and I said, oh, great, now I'm going to see what I did wrong. Someone is going to teach me. Someone's going to tell me. And I went to their Kiruv training seminar in Flatbush, and what I heard there blew me away. Because I, although I'm a Beis Yaakov graduate from birth, never heard my Yiddishkeit explained in such a profound way. I sat there crying through half of it. And because the situation was a little harder for me to handle, I got in touch with Rabbi Samson, who's the head of Project Inspire. I needed a little extra help. And then he invited me to join them at the Eish HaTorah Partners Conference, a convention that takes place usually in November from Thursday through Sunday. It was the experience of my life. I can only describe it. I say it was like a scuba diver that went down under the water for the first time and discovered a whole new world I never knew existed. It may have not been my world, but it was gorgeous. And I came up with a new pshat for b'makom shebalei tshuva oimdim ein tzadikim gemurim yecholim lamod. I realized that it's not on the next world, it's on this world. Because the place where a Baal Tshuva stands, a frum person, a frum from birth person, can never view our Yiddishkeit that we take so for granted in the same way that they do. And when they let you look through the lens of their camera, you are literally blown away. Blown away. We just don't stand there the way they value what we take for granted every day. And there were two other things that I learned at Eish. Was that number one, not only we can, but we must. That Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam does not just mean the world is for me to enjoy. Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam means the world is my responsibility. And the minute I become aware of a problem is the minute I become responsible. The second thing I learned at Eish was that Kiruv is not just a nice thing that some people do. Kiruv has become an emergency. A spiritual holocaust. So, in the state of emergency, you summon up your adrenaline, right, and you act. So I closed my eyes to literally crippling stage fright, I kid you not. I rallied my family to the cause, and even some of my friends that thought I either lost my mind or I'm going through some midlife crisis, are doing amazing things today, really amazing things. And I began to teach Kiruv. I began to teach Kiruv in homes. If you'll notice on your cards, there's an option to do a home Kiruv training in your house. It's a minimum of 10 women. And because there is a right way to do Kiruv, there's a right way to do every mitzvah, and there's a wrong way to do every mitzvah. And the experience is really, it's for you. It's going to do more for you. Anyone who tries it says, it did more for me than I can do for anyone else. And when I started doing these things, I realized that Kiruv has been very, very misunderstood in our community. Very misunderstood. And people have all different excuses why they don't do Kiruv. One of the excuses is, you know, we were always told by our Rabbanim and our Gedoylim, Hibadlu, disconnect from them, they're bad influences, they can adversely affect your Yiddishkeit. We have to separate from them. The second excuse people usually have is why, if we have such a problem with Kiruv Kroivim and there are so many kids at risk, why should we be busy doing Kiruv Rechoikim? And then everybody goes back to their housework because nobody knows how to do Kiruv Kroivim either, by the way. And it's basically the same method. And the third excuse people have is, what if they're going to ask me questions? I won't know how to answer the questions. Well, the Hibadlu issue is over. After the war, there were, you know, all these isms, communism, socialism, Zionism. They were dangerous. They were really dangerous. Today, even the Reform community, it's over. Their children are either totally assimilated, they're a bunch of old people, their children are either totally assimilated into Mary, or they're Baalei Tshuva. The only thing that we're left with is people that are empty, longing, frustrated, hungry. All they want is your care. Really, they're not dangerous. They're blown away by what they see when you're makarev them. And the second thing that, you know, why should we do care of chaykim if we can do care of kroyim? What I discovered through my experiences on my own was that I'm really pretty convinced that care of chaykim may just be the antidote to our care of kroyim problem. Because when our children witness and see the hunger and the longing that these people have and the appreciation that they have just for a simple Shabbos meal, all of a sudden they see their Yiddishkeit in a whole new light. They won't leave. And I had, a few months ago, I had in my house a Gioris. She looked at my kids and she says, "I don't understand you. I'm Jewish, only 18 months, and I'm jumping out of my skin. Where is Mashiach? How do you people last so long?" I mean, I was just standing there. I said to myself, wow, there isn't any Maman Shir in the world that could have delivered such a powerful punch. So, you know, when you take your children to a doctor to immunize them, actually, what are we doing? We're injecting the virus in a controlled setting, right? And what happens? Our children are immunized. When we take these people into our homes in a controlled setting, and our children see, look, there's nothing here. They're hungry for what we have. They won't leave. They will not leave. I see it in my children, the appreciation they have. It has grown by leaps and bounds. And then the last problem of what are we going to do if they ask us questions we have no answers to. Ask any professional. They don't have questions that we can't answer. 99% of their questions we can really answer. We really can. They don't have. They want our care. They want our acceptance. They want our love. They don't really have very hard questions. And besides which, there's really nothing wrong with saying, "I don't know. I'll find out." It's a very good question. A lot of people have become very firm from getting an answer like that. And you can even connect to them that way. Sometimes saying, "I don't know," some professionals say, saying "I don't know" is the best idea, because then you can say, "Give me your phone number, you know, I'll get back to you." Some of them even say, "I don't know," when they really do know. So they don't have the questions, and they're not scary questions. And some of the issues that they do have are all discussed in the home care of training. In all the care of training seminars, they deal with all their issues and all their questions. And the experience, really, you will see it'll do more for you than you can ever do for anybody else. So without further ado, it is my honor and privilege to introduce to you Mrs. Chana Jeravel, noted author, therapist, renowned speaker, and inspiring teacher of hundreds. Mrs. Chana Jeravel. Brooklyn is becoming a friendlier face, so it's nice to see all of my, I call them my Brooklyn ladies. A son of mine, sounds like I have 20 sons when I speak, they all say a lot. But one of my sons called me Erev Rosh Hashanah. He says, "Mommy, you know, you always ask us what the image is that we're bringing into every Yontif. What story made most of a mark on us this past year? So I think I decided on our story, Mom." He says, "You remember this year, we went in the car to return a sefer that you hadn't learned but felt the need to return since you had it for a year, to a friend of ours. And we were waiting in her driveway while one of the kids ran in to return the sefer. And there was another car parked next to ours. And all of a sudden, I said, 'I remember.' All of a sudden, I thought, that the brake stopped working because the car was rolling and it was out of my control. And I said, stop! And he says, Ma, the car next to us is moving and you're okay. And that was just the only hysterical moment that I had that year. Not. But I said, what does that have to do with Rosh Hashanah? And he said, Mom, I'm sitting here thinking, going into Rosh Hashanah, did I move? And I remembered that story and it hit me that sometimes we have an illusion of movement, but it's because others around us or the world around us or our chavrusa may have budged. But I'm wondering if I could honestly say that I've moved this year. Or maybe I was just in that car. Rosh Hashanah time, ladies, just a few days ago, we invited HaKadosh Baruch Hu to evaluate us. We're told that the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that it's the Yom HaDin is because we blow the shofar to invite him to the Yom HaDin, to the Day of Judgment. And the obvious question asked is, so why do that? Skip the shofar and he'll never know. And we don't have to go through the agony of being judged and weighed. We all know how agonizing it is to be weighed. So why year after year do we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to evaluate us and to give us our scorecard? Because a Jew knows innately that we yearn to be better to get it right. And every year we look to measure our success in how we're building our inner malchus. Now we say to a little boy at his bris, Zeh hakatan gadol yihyeh. He is little and he should become big. Rav Shimshon Pinkus says that what we're wishing on that boy is that he should achieve godless. And we may ask ourselves, how many kids, how many of us can hope to achieve godless, can hope to achieve greatness? Says Rav Pinkus, godless is not as elusive as we think it is. He says, what is the definition of godless? Someone that grows more and more in the way he keeps on attaching HaKadosh Baruch Hu to other areas, experiences, feelings, situations in his life. So Rosh Hashanah, we're asking Hashem for an evaluation. How am I doing? Have I brought you into more places in me, outside of me, in this world? And the more that I do that, I could hope to taste what godless is all about and get it right before I'm gone. You know, I had a young girl over for Rosh Hashanah and she said, you have to hear about my sister. She's married and they have such an adorable marriage. I said, what's an adorable marriage? She said she's constantly looking for ways and means of making her husband feel loved and special. And she came up with a great one this week. She says, you know, when you pick up the trash, there's a trash can underneath it. So she decorated that area of the can. You are the best husband. I said, I don't know that that would fly in my house. I'm not sure anyone would be convinced of that making garbage any more than garbage. But the beauty in that relationship was that she brought the love, she brought the reality of who he is to her, to another place. And the more I do that, and I could evaluate myself as having done that year after year in a small way, in a personal way, I'm marking the scale toward godless. There's a pasuk in Yeshayahu that I'd like to read you. And I'd like us all to ponder how we'd feel hearing it. Says the Navi in Perek Lamed Gimel, pasuk Yed Gimel, Shimu Rechokim Asher Asisi, begging Klal Yisrael to return, Yeshayahu says in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen, those of you who are far, to what I've done. Udu'u kirovim gevurasi. And those of you who are close, listen to my wonders. So it seems that the Navi is splitting Klal Yisrael into two categories. Those considered rechokim, who are far from God. Those who are considered kirovim, close to him. So if I asked you ladies, who would you think was far, who would you consider close? What would you say? Oh, we're sitting here at Project Inspire. Those people I have to invite over to introduce to my Kugel, they're far. Those people like us, since I've moved to Muncie, I've learned that there's not just Hamish, there's Heimish. We're close. We're the team. Says Rashi, maybe we'll be surprised. Asks Rashi, Mihem HaRechokim, who is considered far? Listen closely. Hama'aminimbi, those who believe in me. The Osim Ritzoni min Urehem, who have done my will since the time they're little, from birth. Asks Rashi, Umihem HaKirovim, and who is considered close to God? Ba'alei Teshuvah. Sheniskarvu alai mechadash. People who've accomplished the feat of teshuva, who've come close to me as though new. What's the chiddush of that Rashi? It's not literally speaking about ba'alei teshuva versus those who were born from. It's referring, ladies, to an attitude. Rav Pinkus explains in his beautiful Sefer on Elul. He says, the chiddush is, what is the pshat of a rachok, of someone far from HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Someone who treats his relationship with Hashem as something that's nova misoch hergel, shel shanim rabos be'emunas Hashem, someone who's doing it out of habit. It's become stale. Yeah, we're married. Yeah. As opposed to someone who is constantly looking for chiddush, for godless, for growth, in accessing new dimensions and feelings in relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So our opportunity in Elul and Tishrei is to do what? Is to go from being a rachok to a karov. You know, Rav Dessler says in a beautiful piece, that there are different ways to approach a life of mitzvos. He says, some people approach mitzvos like levush, like their clothing. And that's not a small thing. Every day they put on the cloak of mitzvos, beautiful. But it's only the first step, he says. The second group of people come to view mitzvos as their chayim, as their life. I can't live without this connection. That this is what defines me. And when I read that, I was thinking that perhaps that was our intention in saying, Lima'ancha, if I'm living my life for you, Hashem, Elokim, Chayim, that's having a life. If I don't have a life of that connection, I may as well not be. I had a couple in my office asking me to negotiate an arrangement between their children. Since one partner of the couple stopped believing in God. He says, well, you have had experience in mediating, haven't you? I said, yeah. But I can't do what you're asking. Because I'm looking at your requests, and I can't see them as feasible, because I can't take away a kid's oxygen. It's not just a levush. Our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our chayim. Only if lema'ancha do I have a shot at this year being a year of living. So when we look at the chiyuv, the obligation of what means Elul, what means Tishrei, we associate it with what? The word teshuvah, as we know, comes from the shoresh, the root of lashuv, to return. I'm going back. And the word Tishrei, Tav is the last letter of the Aleph Beis, Shin is the second to last, Resh is the third to last, that I'm reflecting the emes, the truth of God's word of the Aleph Beis, back to the source of Yud, Tishrei. But what if you're sitting here and saying, go back? I don't remember being there. Bring people back? It doesn't sound familiar. My bus never made that stop. Says Rav Huttner, all of us were there. And every Jew we come in contact was there as well. And the proof of that was the shofar. Why is it that all of us experienced arousal when the shofar was blown? What is it? What's the magic of a shofar? And I have to share this with you. In our shul, the Baal Tokeya used the shul standard shofar for all of the blows, and in the last blows, he took out this unusually shaped shofar this year. A black, flat shofar, very small, and I have to say the sound was the most eerie, unusually soft, piercing sound. The father of one of the Balabatim in our shul had that shofar with him in Bergen-Belsen. And I had not heard the speech of the Rav, neither did my husband. It's like a family issue. We just didn't... And both of us came out of shul saying, what was with that shofar? And my husband said to a man next to him, you know, that's almost a shofar you could imagine in a concentration camp. What is it about any shofar, though, that arouses us? And listen to this. Rav Huttner says, why is it that a shofar stirs us? Because a shofar subconsciously reminds our neshama of what? That when the Baal Tokeya infuses the shofar with his breath, with his self, so to speak, it reminds the neshama of the moment that God infused it in the body that it is in. Vayipach ba'apav, that he blew his chelek eloka, a part of him, into our body. Now what does that mean? That means, ladies, that all of us had one moment at creation of clarity, of knowing that my connection to God is what breathed me life. It's not an incidental. Says the Shlach HaKadosh, we started out with a tekiah, one long, clear blow. We knew that we were people connected to soul. But it doesn't last. It goes to a shvarim. It goes to a trua. But every one of us has a last blow of a tekiah gedola. In ourselves and in others. That every one of us has this capacity of returning to that clarity of closeness, of retracing the steps, the tishrei, ad Hashem Elokecha. When Mrs. Reifer quoted Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, what did it mean? That at that moment of clarity, I knew that that was the reason I was created. And I heard Ephraim Waxman last Shabbos in Muncie. He said, we always say, Ani Ledodi, I am to Hashem. But first we have to ask the question, what is Ani? Who am I? Ani, I am that person that's totally and thoroughly connected as a chelek eloka, as a walking, living being representing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a being of clarity. Scary, though, when we realize how that clarity of connection has broken up over the year. And I think it's scary on two counts. Count number one. It's scary because if I haven't been right and done right, there are consequences that'll come as a result. That I am not the person, the shalem, the complete human being that I could have been. And that inspires me to do something called teshuva meyira, repenting out of fear. What am I going to get for not being great? That's one level. But then there's another level. That it's scary that I didn't take the opportunity to get to know Hashem better. And that inspires something that we call teshuva me'ahava. I'm not repenting, God, because I regret the year. I'm repenting because I love you. And I could have felt that love and made you, kivyachol, feel loved all the more. And that brings us to the next goal. The mazal, I guess you'd call it the zodiac of Elul, was the betula, the young virgin bride. What do you think when you think young bride? Some of you think, hope it's me, or my daughter. But all of us, when we're at a wedding that we feel good about, We're very inspired. What's inspiring about weddings? That if in a healthy wedding you see this couple and you say, wow, they have such a purity of focus, of priorities, of vision. And I had a young woman that said to me the other day, I can't bear to go to weddings because it reminds me of how I've missed the point. And I said, how long are you married? She said, 13 months. I said, honey, you're in better shape than a lot of us. To mourn that purity as long as you have a goal of getting it. But the beauty of a kala, a besula, is that she sees her chasen as her ultimate goal. And what do we mean when we say that the couple goes through kiddushin? Very interesting. What is kiddushin? Kiddushin means kadosh, separate. That they become this unbelievably separate entity, unique to each other. And they step into that yichud room and they are alone in the world. But then they come out into a wedding hall of 400 or 500 people. And that's only in Muncie. And even in the hall, on separate sides of the mechitza, they still feel kiddushin. They feel that no matter where I am, you are my focus. That in a large, bustling dance hall, I could be focused on pleasing you, belonging to you, wanting others to know how great you are. That when you bring your kedusha out of the yichud room into the world at large, that's when you prove the kedusha of your union. And I think you see where I'm going. In measuring the kedusha of my year and yearning for the year ahead, what am I hoping for? You know, we get so fixated on what we want, the shopping list of our year, when in truth, Hashem could do a much better job as our creative caterer. But the one thing that is in our control is in how much we choose to love Him. What does it mean to love God? V'ahavta, to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a way that's personal. Says Rav Hirsch, v'ahavta milashon v'ihavta, make yourself lovable to Him. Make yourself pleasing to Him. I remember sitting at a wedding next to a woman in her 80s, the cutest woman, the happiest woman. And she says, "Ooh!" And she sinks down under the table and she puts on lipstick, "My boyfriend is coming!" And her husband is pushed over in the wheelchair by his aide. And I love this woman. To make yourself lovable, to make yourself pleasing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be concerned about who you are vis-a-vis His wants, His needs. What else does it mean? Says the Sfarno, Tisamach la'asos davar sheyitav be'enav, to be happy to do something that He loves. Kaasher tavin, because you understand, she'ein tachlit nechbad kazeh, that there is nothing more honorable than loving God in your life. That this year I want to feel kiddushin with Hashem. And what else does it mean? V'ahavta, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be ahuv, He should become beloved because of you. You're His biggest fan. You know, we were in the midst of a crisis in our family one year, praying for the life of one of our children. And I remember wondering what possible zechut I had to bring this child to where I wanted her to be. And I couldn't come up with anything that would be worthy of another's life. And I thought of a lot of reasons that I wasn't meriting all that much. And finally I said, I know what I could say. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't know that I deserve this. But I want to tell you one thing, that if you get me out of this, if you get all of us out of this crisis, I will put you on the map. I'll be such a cheerleader that I will make them love you because of this. When we daven for a year and say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this will be a great year for us. I love you too much to let it slip. But as we know, ladies, after a wedding, even the nicest of weddings, a couple could drift apart. And instead of focusing on each other and making each other their priority, very often we find that they could start focusing on what they need, on what they want, and be bitter about what they're not getting. And they could slip out of each other's consciousness. You know, I was in graduate school, and we were asked by one of the professors to start being sensitized to how clients could be overwhelmed in life. And he says, well, just to give you an idea of how much you juggle a day, why don't all of you write out the roles you play every day? And the woman next to me was 52, and she came up with 30 roles that she played on a day-to-day basis. And she turns to me and she says, Hannah, I forgot to write wife. Do you think that's a problem? And I said, I don't know, but I would think your husband might, right? So the marriage can sort of slip, and we could fall out of each other's consciousness. And Chalila, a partner, could come to betray the other's loyalty. And what happens if that happens? Halacha tells us that if a woman is disloyal to her husband, she can no longer be considered his wife. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how could you promise me this image of a besula on Elul when I wasn't that hot? I wasn't that loyal. How do you take me back year after year? Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ani lo ish. I'm not a human being. That the magic of an Elul and a Tishrei is that I restore you back to that pristine bride. That I restore you back to that awareness. And it's your decision to choose to reflect that connection again, but it's always yours for the having. So Rosh Hashanah, we evaluated our marriage. When a couple comes to evaluate their marriage with a counselor, there's always a diagnostic that could help the therapist know whether or not the couple has hope. Every couple will come with a list of what they want the partner to do better. And that's not a good diagnostic. The good diagnostic is, can you each tell me what you would need to do to make this work better? And if someone could or chooses to, that usually tells you that there's a lot of hope. So Aseret Yemei Teshuva, we're sitting here saying, what do I need to do to get this right? To reactivate and sensitize myself to the Kiddushin that I have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If I just apologize and say, oops, remember that cartoon with Nixon bumping into Ford, pardon me? Remember that? It doesn't work. That if I merely apologize, I don't get to the core of why, where, how I lost this sense of wonder. How I lost my feeling of being that proud, lucky bride. When did I stop bringing him into the dance of life? And I asked my husband, we were talking a couple of weeks ago about teshuvah, I was preparing my Elul classes, and I asked him, I said, you know, it seems that some people focus more on loving Hashem, on Ahavas Hashem. Some people seem to be better at Yiras Hashem. Which one do you think is preferable? And he said, Chan, I don't think it's a question. Don't you find that that's a typical husband's response? No? It's not a question. And I said, but why isn't it a question? And he said, because you can't have one without the other. I said, why not? He said, I'll give you a mashal. He said, imagine there's an astronaut who is so proud of being in his rocket ship, so proud of wearing his spacesuit. Every kid wants to be an astronaut. And he loves his spacesuit, what it does for him, how it protects him, how it fits just right, how it just looks so great on the Wheaties box. The whole thing is just so intriguing to him. And he feels so close and fond of this incredible apparatus. And one day he says, you know, I want to try winging it without the spacesuit, you know? And he unzips it, and he tries to go out of the ship. Not a pretty picture. So, said my husband, you could love the spacesuit, but in addition to loving it, you have to be terrified of losing it. We cannot take our lives and our packages for granted. It hinges on how much I choose to connect to the godly source of my being. That will determine whether or not I have a life. The Ahava and the Yira. What does that have to do with Project Inspire? We said that the beauty of Kiddushin is in the sense that I connect, keep my connection to my spouse real by bringing him into my world, even when he's not there. And I was thinking that perhaps the act of Kiddushin with God is making a Kiddush Hashem. That when I bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu into relationships, into conversations, when I have him in my consciousness and I think, am I making him proud? Am I pleasing him? Is he getting a kick out of me? Am I giving to him? Am I loving his kids? That's a marriage. That I'm bringing it out of my yichud room of sorts into the world at large. The Baal Shem Tov asked his students, where do you find God? And of course, like any good Jew who has studied Uncle Moshe, here, there, everywhere, said the Baal Shem Tov, no. You find HaKadosh Baruch Hu wherever you bring him in. And I think my most favorite Rashi in Tanakh so far, maybe I haven't learned my next favorite, is a Rashi that tells us about what that means to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And perhaps why we count so much on Avram Avinu to be our model in getting us through this season. When Avram Avinu sent his servant Eliezer on a mission to find a shidduch for Yitzchak, he wanted him to take it very seriously. So he says, swear to me, B'Hashem Elokei HaShemayim V'Elokei HaAretz, in the name of the God of heaven and the God of earth. And then he was concerned that maybe Eliezer didn't fully appreciate this mission in light of Avram's life and where he came from. So he starts telling him of his history. And listen to what he says. Hashem lekach, I'm sorry. Hashem Elokei Hashamayim lekachani mi beis avi. The God of the heaven took me out of my father's house. Question. What happened to him being the God of the earth? A few psukim ago, you had me swear to God of heaven and earth, and now you tell me it was just the God of the heaven that took you out. What's the story? Listen to this Rashi. Says Rashi, at the time Hashem took me in Lech Lecha, he was not the God of the earth. Shehir galtani b'fi habrios. I made him what he is today. I put him into people's mouths, into their awareness, into their consciousness. I said Avraham changed HaKadosh Baruch Hu's status. He would not have been here without me. That's Kiddushin. That's why I want another year. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're a team. And if it wasn't for me bringing you to the world in whatever capacity that I have, that's my tafkid, that's my ani, bishvili nivra olam, you would not be where you could be. We need each other. I had over a young woman who told me that she just went to Atlanta. She was visiting friends in Atlanta. And being that I only hang out with very spiritual women, she went to get a pedicure in Atlanta. So a lot of things going on with pedicures. she walks into this nail salon in Atlanta, Georgia, and this Hispanic pedicurist looks her up and down and says, "Oh, here, you look like one of those girls who would want a towel for your knees." Go figure. That women in Atlanta, Georgia, sensitized a pedicurist to being grand. That a young couple just told us on Yontif that they found an incredible bargain of an apartment in Passaic, New Jersey. I know anything out of New York is foreign, but really, it's like, you know, there are other places, and we'll talk. And the landlord said, "Oh, great. I would only take an Orthodox Jewish couple. You guys are just the best." A non-Jew. That a black bus driver in Brooklyn a few years ago went to court to fight the ruling that she had to wear slacks as an employee of the MTA because she said, "I want to look like those young girls on my route. They are regal." And she won. That Klal Yisrael have the opportunity, Shehir Galtani b'fi habrios. My husband went to work and he had been out the day before and his co-worker said, "How are you?" My husband said, "Thank God." He says, "What does God have to do with how you feel?" That partnering with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is my ani. I define my ani by lidodi, how much I bring him into the world. That is my allowance in life. The more I act married, the more I feel married, the more I have the control to reignite the magic of wanting him and feeling his love back. That's why I do it. That I feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love, which is a constant to me, and unbelievably, ladies, that fills me more than what he may or may not give me this year. Now, there's a phenomenal concept. When it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we say, "Ki tov chastecha michayim." David HaMelech tells us that your kindness is greater than life. What is that? If a doctor saves my life, and I love him for it, and he becomes my dearest friend, would that be greater than the life that he gave me back? If a king saves me from execution, as grateful as I am, is his chesed greater than being saved? But with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the answer is yes. Says Rav Pinkus, "Tov chastecha michayim." That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the fact that you allow me the kindness of connecting to you in my life and connecting others to you fulfills me in a way that life would not be worthwhile without. That chesed is greater to me than anything else I could hope for this year. You know, the first day of school, we didn't have busing in Muncie. It was before Labor Day, right? Did you have that here? So it was my job, it's actually the second day, it was my job to drive carpool. And I really tried to start out early to get the kids there and feel good about it, but as luck would have it, there was traffic on the one street that I had to go on to get them up to school. And a 5-minute shuttle turned into a half hour. And I was late to get to work, and I decided that maybe I could leave the little girls off on the corner and it could be like an adventure. Some would call it abuse, and they could run to school themselves. So I left off my little daughter and her friend. I said, "Go run, run, school, Aslacha." And about 10, 15 minutes into my trip, the phone rings. "Mommy, I forgot my knapsack." And all the guilt, and why didn't I look, and my mother would have never done this, and that whole spiel. And I look at my watch, and I look at her knapsack. I said, "Cutie, I feel terrible. There is no way if I go back and forth, especially with that traffic, I will not make it back, but you don't know how bad I feel. I know it'll make your day harder. I know it's so inconvenient. I wish there was something I could do. Please forgive me, but have a great day."
Sounded so bad.
And she says, "It's okay, Mommy. I love you." And I got off the phone. And I said, "You know, it's almost Rosh Hashanah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I need to be my daughter, even if I don't get the knapsack. I may not get the knapsack. I may not get that little monkey hanging off it. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to be able to feel the connection. And that will be amazing. Because Tov Chastecha Mechayim, if I could live a life this year where there's potential for greater godless, it will be a great life." You know, on an especially difficult Erev Rosh Hashanah, a friend of mine called me and she said, "Chan, this year should be a better year. This year should be a good year." And I said, "I don't like that." She said, no, really, you have to have hope." I said, "I have hope. I resent that you think that last year was not a good year. Wish me a year of revealed goodness, that it's easier to see the good. But we had a lot of connection going last year, us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What if I feel this is intimidating? To bring Hashem into life, to bring him to others, to make him a conversation, to think about this stuff, it sounds intimidating. So as I said before, pre-yontif conversations are always my model for where to go. I'd like to share a couple of things that I heard before yontif to feel empowered rather than intimidated by all of this. One of my sons called me one morning. I'm so lucky I have these children to get material from. And he says, "Mommy, you're in traffic." "I'm in traffic." "Mommy, I have a question for you. If I gave you a jewel in a box, how would you thank me?" "What are you talking about? Would you say thanks for the box or thanks for the jewel?" I said, "Of course, thanks for the jewel." "Exactly. So Ma, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us this incredible neshama and he places it inside an adam. And what do you call us? Bnei adam. What's pshat? Why do we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu by acknowledging ourselves as an Adam and not as a Neshama?" And he says, "Ma, I think I have the answer. The answer is because it would be very intimidating to focus on yourself as a Neshama. Am I worthy? Am I feeling it? But that's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu demands of us. Focus on the fact that you are Adam, that you are Min HaAdama, that you have potential for fertility, for growth. That a word shana, a year, comes from the word shinui. The beauty of a year is that you could change, you could evolve. As long as you're in the growth mode, you're okay." And I would add to that, Adam milashon adame la elyon. I could emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That was message number one in calming me down from being intimidated. Message number two came from my very dear brother. We were sharing a seuda together on Yantif, and I put out the question to my family, "What's the story with these simanim? Simana milsahi, that these significant omens, that it'll change my life eating a gourd. Making ihi ratzon anerin. These are cosmic shifts in the world, right? What's the story with that? It seems so silly." And my brother says, "You know, I had the same question. We must be related." And I actually, this year, came up with two answers. And my first answer is that don't minimize any action when it comes to how it could impact HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You think you're doing a small little nothing. You're saying hello to someone. You're inviting someone. You're making a Kiddush Hashem in a Walmart. That any simon, any sign of love, of yearning, of hope for more and better has a huge impact. Ladies, the reason that we have a Rosh Hashanah is because two human beings ate the wrong fruit. Imagine what eating the right fruit could do. Or giving it with a bracha to someone else. how many of us have gotten an apple from the Rachmas Rivka Revitzin that has changed our lives. It's not a small thing. You know, Rabbi Waxman was once at an airport, and they asked him for his water bottle before he came to security, like they do for all of us. And he said he's looking at the amount of water bottles that are piled up. It was an evening flight. And being Rabbi Waxman, he calculated how many bottles are found throughout America at any given day. And why are millions and millions of dollars of water bottles disposed of daily throughout the world? Because one person had a thought of hiding a liquid explosive in a baby bottle. Said Rabbi Waxman, if that is the power of an individual's machshava ra'a, evil thought, imagine the cosmic effect of a machshava tova, of a positive thought. And number two, my brother said, that even a siman, even a sign that you're doing, as much as it's like we said before the Rav Dessler, just a lavush, just an external, don't forget that anything could awaken your internal reality and desire. When you reach out to another and you make Hashem real, you start feeling His realness all the more. And if we build that sense of inner security, of malchus, of knowing that I bring Hashem with me everywhere, it does change the world. You know, when I used to teach kalas, they used to always ask me, so should I bring the list to the badekin or the chuppah? How many people? Do you have people to put on my list? You know, kalas all become rebbes, they give brachas, right? So you... I used to always tell them what my teacher, what Zahava Bronstein told us. She said, girls, forget the lists. That you could change the world more by just davening for yourselves. One functional, loving home can change the world. And one Jew bringing Hashem into her inner sanctum. Look how we go to a mikvah. We're focused on Taharas HaMishpacha, on just our own home. And we say in the mikvah, She'ibane Beis HaMikdash, that's what I could impact in my own little world. And I was thinking about why a lot of us find bringing Hashem into the world difficult. If you think of a teenager, and all of us still have that teenager in us, teenagers find it sometimes embarrassing to be seen hanging out or helping a parent, right? What am I doing today? I'm with my mother, right? Ironically, when someone is asked their impression about a teenager, people are most impressed by the teenagers that do what? That hang out and help their parents. And I was thinking that perhaps it's no different with us. That in our teenagehood of galus, our relationship with God is sometimes embarrassing. It doesn't seem as sophisticated. Doesn't seem as cool. Says the pasuk in Devarim, ki hi chachmaschem uvinaschem le'enei ha'amim. That's what people are most impressed and turned on about. I have to share with you this story. We were in Eretz Yisrael this summer, and I was convinced by someone who probably has delusions that I should pay him money to take my children on something called rappelling. So basically, rappelling is that you trust a total stranger with a very thin rope to suspend your dearest of children over a very high mountain and let go of them. And you pay money for this, and that's rappelling. So I'm standing with my tilim, overlooking my children one after the other, wondering why I'm doing this. And then I said, and when you all get to the bottom, being that I'm not rappelling, how am I meeting you? Don't worry, Mrs. Gervell, you just go to the car, we'll be right there. And it's dark, and my children are with this stranger on a cliff in Israel. And I'm in this parking lot, and it's very dark, and I'm very alone, and getting a little worried, a lot worried. And all of a sudden, these four delicious women, large, fun, loud, secular Israelis from Nahariya, come in, and they say, "Who are you?" I said, "I had these children." "You were the Millennium children? We saw those children. I said, "So, I'm waiting." They said, "Oh, it's very far. You're alone? It'll take an hour and a half." I said, "Yeah." They said, "We'll stay with you. Chaverot, call Yisrael. Chaverot, we're staying with you." So I said, "Who are you?" "We're sisters from Nahariya." I said, "Nahariya, wow, Eizes Chut. You know Abu Chatzera?" "Oh, yeah. Chaverot." They said, "But anachnu avdot bebeit sefer dati. We work in a religious school." I said, "Really? What do you teach?" "No teach. She does the bathrooms. I do the kitchen." I love these women. They stayed with me for an hour and a half, but they got a very good end of the deal because they asked me, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a therapist." "You're a therapist? She needs help. Come." They sit her down on a rock. "She is not married, and we know why. But you tell her from America, you are a professional. You sit." And I gave her an hour session in imago therapy. And they're like all busy. "Yes, our mother. Oh, yes." And then I said, "So interesting, but I would love to give them a Dvar Torah." "Ah, what are they going to do? They made fun of Chatzera. But what can I lose? I'm sitting with these four ladies, so I won't sound so professional." And I said, "And I also would like to tell you." And they sat there and they said, "Why didn't you say more things like that?" And I realized that that's what everybody wants. P.S. My kids come trudging up after the hour and a half. You can't imagine in what condition. They had to hike up the side of a mountain of goat dung, but we won't even go there. And the women look at my children, "Oh, Datiyim!" And one of them says to my son, "Ten li petek, ani eleich l'Abu Chatzera. Give me a note. I'll go to Abu Chatzera." And I'll bet she did. He chachmaschen uvinaschem, ladies, the world wants this. We don't have to be those self-conscious teenagers. And I want to end off with two reasons why selfishly, because it always pays to think about selfish gains, why selfishly all of us could gain coming to Yom Kippur by bringing Hashem into our world that much more. Reason number one, for those of us who invite guests to our home, if you have children, the type of guest you love most is the person who loves your kids. Am I right? You could have the most fascinating, interesting guest, but if they don't like your kids, they're not coming back. Am I right? And you could have someone that's marginally tolerable to put up with, but if they're crazy about your kids and your kids are crazy about them, they're constant guests. Kivyachol HaKadosh Baruch Hu is no different. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crazy for people who are crazy about his kids. When we reach out to others, we are not only reaching out of our love for Hashem, we're reaching out of our love for them and their neshamos and what they need and want deeply, even if they don't realize they do yet. I want to tell you a story. I don't do great with stories, and I don't trust most stories, but this one I heard secondhand from a person who actually observed it and told it years later. There was a very late transport from a small town in Hungary. They were trying to clear out as many Jews as possible when they saw the Allied forces coming in at the end of World War II. And there was a small transport that came in from a small Hungarian town. And most of the people on it were children. These were children that were in hiding. They held out as long as possible, and they were found. And apparently, one of the girls on this transport was a 15-year-old who was extremely beloved in the town. She was the sweetheart of the town, beautiful inside and out. And her first cousin at that time, who had already been in Auschwitz, had the job that day of branding the numbers on the arms of the people of the transport. And when the transport came in, a monster named Mengele was looking the children over to decide who would be one of his children. You know, a friend of mine's mother was a victim of Mengele. And she said that when her daughter had twin boys, she danced in the street, that she finally had her nekama, because boy did he love twins, and he wasn't getting these. The terror of Mengele was very real and still is. So looking up and down, he had his eye on this beautiful 15-year-old girl, and he gave over the list of his children that he wanted to the young girl doing the branding. And the number that he gave symbolized that they would be one of his experiments. The cousin gets the list, sees her cousin on it, and she waits until the 15-year-old comes to the head of the line, and she leans in and whispers, "Don't say a word. You got a very bad number. But I am going to change your number. Just don't say a word." And this 15-year-old's knee-jerk reaction was to ask, "Will someone else get that number?" And her cousin said, "Yeah, but don't worry, you won't get the number." To which she replied, "I don't want anyone else to get that number. Just give me the number." She was the only child on that transport that came out alive. Because God loves people who love his kids. There's a selfish gain to loving each other. Because not only am I asking for a year for me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to be a team player and love your kids. There's another selfish gain. In halacha, we learn of the concept that shiluchu shel adam kamoso, that someone's messenger is given his powers. Haman had the ring of Achashverosh, so he had the power of Achashverosh. Our Secretary of State, Nebuch, has the power of our president. That's bizarre. So shiluchu shel adam kamoso. What's the point? If a man came to you and said, "I heard you're a very giving woman. Look, you know, I need a BMW. And this suit, it's really had it. Like, you know, I'm much more cut out for Armani and the shoes." And you'd look at him like he was crazy. And then he says, "You know, I'm the CEO of your husband's company." And all of a sudden, "Of course, we want you to look good. You look good, we look good, right?" Shiluchu shel adam kamoso. I come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with my shopping list. Who am I? But if ani ledodi, if I'm reflecting you in public, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if we're involved in the dance of Kiddushin, I'm asking of this to bring you to the world with my health, my kaychas, my family. I need it because you need me. It's a selfish gain to be needable. We say in Elokai Netzar Nafshi Ka'afar L'chol Tihyeh. I want to be like the earth. I want people to use me. Because the more used I am in a healthy way, the more HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're in this together. I'm not just davening for me. Shiluchu shel adam, I'm your messenger, I'm your emissary. I want to inspire others in my own life. It doesn't have to be big. And I want to end off. I said I'm not good in stories, but this is my favorite. I want to end off with a story. There was once a king. And the king had one daughter, one princess. And she had everything she could possibly want. And most of all, she had his love. And one day he sees the daughter and he says, "Is there anything you're lacking that you could possibly want in life?" And she says, "Actually, Dad, there is something." He says, "What could it be?" She says, "You know, as much as I love my life and you, and I feel so grateful and cherished, I'm just sort of curious. I'd love to have a couple of weeks out of the palace to see the kingdom, to see the world at large, to explore." He says, "But you know, there's so much hostility and violence, and do you need that? And I'll be worried and separated, and that's not fun." She says, "Oh, it's okay." He says, "No, but I really trust you. Let's think. I'll give you 2 weeks." And he packs her up, and he gives her everything she could possibly require, and he sends her with her entourage, and he's dying. 2 weeks without my daughter. 2 weeks. It's torture. And after 2 weeks' time, he's glued to the window, and he sees her coming, and he runs out. He says, thank you, I missed you so much. Tell me what you do. It's okay. She's a teenager, whatever. It's a noun, an adverb, an adjective, whatever. He says, whatever, come on, 2 weeks, we were out. What? She says, all right, I'll tell you. But I don't know, it's embarrassing. He says, what'd you do 2 weeks? She says, "Father, you know I love you. And you know I know who you are. And I know how you feel about your kingdom, about the world, about them, responsibility, connection. And the farther that I went from the palace, it was just so sad. People didn't know you. They saw your name on their dollar bills. They paid taxes to you. They said, 'Long live the king.' But I got the sense that they didn't really know you. So as it turned out, I spent the 2 weeks telling people about their king. That's how I spent my 2 weeks." Ladies, it wasn't easy for God to detach from our neshamas, to let them leave tachas kisei hakavod, from that source of clarity, of connection, of realizing that we were the chelek eloka that he cherished. But he gave us a couple of weeks that might stretch out to 120 years if we're lucky. And imagine the sense of satisfaction to get back after this trip we call life and say, "I made them love you. I made them realize what you're all about, that there's no agenda, there's no anger, there's nothing to resent, you just love them. This whole prescription you're giving them, it's life. Stop fighting it." That when HaKadosh Baruch Hu cries out to us, "Ani Hashem," rather than trembling, we'll say, "I knew it." So that after Yom Kippur, what happens? We're told to build such a bizarre dimension of sukkah, to build a sukkah of 2.5 walls. Why? Does anybody here possess a sukkah of 2.5 walls? Says the Shluch HaKadosh, it doesn't have to be literal. 1, 2, 1/2, you're going to get hugged. That after Yom Kippur, after introducing HaKadosh Baruch Hu into every dimension of Chayim, bringing the Yichud room into the Kiddushin of life, Hashem says, "You know what I want? I want all of you. Every piece, every part of you in the sukkah." And we take every piece and part of us to dance with that Torah the last day of this journey. So when we ask ourselves, what are we doing here? I don't know how you'll take this mission, who you'll inspire, what you'll inspire, but I know one thing. The Navi in Malachim tells us that at one point Elisha was frustrated and he said, "Lo zeha derech velo zeha ir." That's not the path and that's not the city. And we learn from the Navi that in life you've got to know your path and you've got to know your city. You've got to know your means and you've got to know your end. However you take a life of inspiration, there are a lot of means. Inviting people, davening publicly with more kavana, being more gracious, being more tolerant, being more kind, being more of a teacher. There are tons of means, but there is only one end. And that end is breathing into ourselves and the people of the world the words that we crystallize on Simchas Torah. Akahar Esa Lada'as, that I've just begun to see that Ein Od Milvado, you're the only thing that I really need to love in life. A Gemar Chasima Tova.